This evening is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just remain seated. We'll read beginning in verse 25. For those of you who have kind of been in and out on this study, I think for the most part, all of us have been a part of this. We're going through the Bible. We began at 9. Can you believe this is, I'm going on year number 10, Brother Tim. I've been in Fall City 10 years almost, and praise the Lord for that. We've studied through the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now we're going through Deuteronomy. And we are here in chapter 4, and here's what I think that I didn't anticipate this. I don't always study ahead far enough to know what topics we're going to be dealing with. But God gave us a 5-part series on how to preserve the home by showing Israel. This is what God was doing. He was showing Israel how, if they obeyed His command, if they just put into practice the principles in chapter 4, then what this would end up doing effectively is become a preservative for the nation. And that's what God wanted to do. He wanted them to go into the land of Israel, but He didn't want them to get there and then be destroyed. He wanted them to be preserved. And so He gave them these guidelines to follow. Well, the same principles work in the family, in our homes. And so if we put into practice these great truths, then it will work in our homes as a preservative. Now note this, it'll then become a preservative to our churches, because churches are made up of families, and churches are what work as preservatives for nations. So it still works to touch and work in the country at large. So praise God for this. And so our study began tonight. We're in part 4 of our study, How to Preserve the Family. We'll begin reading in verse 25 to 31, then I'll give you the title. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves. And by the way, that feels almost like, that's awful news. I mean, look what God said. He says you're going to have children, you're going to have grandchildren, and then you're going to remain a long time in the land. That's all good. And then He said, you shall corrupt yourself. It's not a question of whether or not you're going to mess up. God says, you're going to mess up, okay? All right, well then what did He say? And make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, and provoke Him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, and ye shall soon utterly perish from the land, whereunto you shall go over Jordan to possess it, and shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. So here's what God says. You're going to go to the land, you're going to be there a long time, you're going to have children and grandchildren, you're going to depart from God, and then judgment's going to come. Well, this is all awful news. Well, what happens next? Verse 27, the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in the number among the heathen, where the Lord shall lead you. Now it gets good here in just a minute. Just hold on. And you shall serve gods, and the work of men's hands, wood, stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Now it gets good. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. Isn't that great news? If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and when thou art in tribulation, in other words, you're suffering the consequences of going away from God, tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto His voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, He will not forsake thee. You should underline that if you write in your Bible. He will. Is there ever a time when God's going to forsake you? Nope. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, neither forget the covenant of thy fathers which He sware unto them. The message is simply this. Keep the door open. Keep the door open. It's good counsel. God keeps the door open for you. Are you ever too far to come home? Never too far. Just keep the door open. Let's pray. Father, pray Your help tonight. Pray You bless every part of what we do and say, that it be You and not us. Pray the Spirit of God would empower us, strengthen us, and the work of Your Holy Spirit would be in the hearts of Your people tonight. I pray that maybe somebody who just needs to make a change would commit themselves. Maybe somebody just needs to be encouraged to maintain or remain on the right path. I pray You'd give them encouragement. Maybe somebody needs reproved, rebuked. Lord, only You can know and how know who needs that and how they need it. So I pray your Spirit would do that work. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the mercy that you've demonstrated so faithfully. And Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, one thing Israel would eventually do is corrupt themselves. And it's kind of like a bad thing to say, but it's something that I think that we can all relate to, because is there any time that you and I can say, well, that was it, I'm never going to mess up again? I mean, wouldn't it be nice? Well, that was the last time, I'm never going to mess up on this again, you know. And we pray that maybe it would be the case, but we do have times when we mess up. And Israel was a nation that was committed to God, and they were servants of God, but God was warning them that there would be a day that they would corrupt themselves, that they would go away from God, and this would therefore bring a kind of judgment on them. Now, what would happen is that they would remain in the land a long time. And I think that this is where the warning can begin for you and I. Look at verse 25. It says, you shall beget children and children's children. Note this. He says, you shall have remain long in the land. So it was then that they began to corrupt themselves, when they remained long in the land. I think sometimes we get used to the idea of grace. We get used to the idea of the blessings, you know. Americans, I think, get used to the idea of being American, and we forget how blessed we are. As an example of what it means, sometimes even in the church, we have a good church, and we have a good, as already has been testified, we have a good church family who's very loving. Our hearts generally are open, aren't they? And it's testified with the love that is demonstrated, but the testimonies and the emotion that we display when we talk about our church family. So it's kind of a moving thing to know that you have a church like this, and I think sometimes we forget how blessed we are. I'm not saying that it happens commonly with us, but there could be a temptation when we've remained long, and we've had a good church for a long time, or we've been blessed for a long time, years and years, and then we might find ourselves, like Israel, having the tendency to think wrong and to engage in wrong sort of activities and kind of play around with some things that, you know, we know it's wrong, or we know it's maybe not the right path, but, you know, we're just a little bit contented. We sing this morning in prayer time. One of the kids raised their hand. I said, what song do we want to sing? You know, it's all requests. And one of the kids said, Pastor, can we sing Set My Soul Afire, Lord? Oh, what a tremendous song. I feel like we need to sing that every Sunday. I'm not saying I want to, but I feel like we should. I mean, that's the prayer request of every single week, isn't it? God, I don't want to fizzle out. Set my soul afire once again. And in the years, because there is a, like Israel, there would be a time where we might be tempted to let the fire go out, to let the fire dim. And Israel here, remaining long in the land, would find that there would be a corruption that would come their way, probably forgetting how blessed they are to have a God who delivered them from the nation of Israel, and they serve him and they love him, but then they get that, you know, contentedness and go away from him. It says they corrupt them, so they were going to corrupt themselves. Corrupt here means, it's kind of like to do evil, which he actually says in verse 25 as well, shall do evil in the sight. Now the language of these words, I looked up the Hebrew, corrupt and do evil, and both of those words, very first mention in the Bible is Genesis 6, where God is referring to the world before the flood. Now that makes sense. Corrupt, evil, and then God sent the flood, didn't he? Well, the wickedness in the nation or in the world in those days brought a judgment from God, didn't it? I mentioned this before. I remember in college when my friend, Brother John Vaugh, who preached a missions conference here several years ago, and the one in Phoenix, Arizona, and he was in, when we were in college together, he's on fire right now for God. And when we were in college, he was on fire. And he had no, you remember, Brother Tim, when you would come to me and you would mention that maybe God had put somebody on your heart and you were a little nervous to go to them? Brother John did not have that problem. He would go to anybody, anytime, and we would talk to them about Jesus. And so he was at the he would walk around the mall, and he would just find people sitting on benches and chairs and sit by them and start talking to them about Jesus, you know. And so one time he had this neat thing he did. He sat down with somebody at the food court, and he says, "I have a quick question, a Bible question. I'm interested in your opinion about it." And the guy says, "All right, well, what is it?" And he talked to him about, he says, "Tell me what you think whenever I say, tell you this story." And he told them, he read them Revelation chapter 20 about the coming judgment day. And the young man sitting there, he says, "You know, maybe that's going to happen," but he wasn't all that worried about it. And it was sort of like Noah, when Noah preached for all those years that judgment's coming. And people in those days, they weren't all that worried about it, were they? He preached, the judgment's coming, the judgment's coming. And so the way that it was in those days truly is the way that it is today. People aren't all that concerned that the judgment is coming. Can I tell you this evening that when we live in sin and we go down the path away from God, it stirs up or provokes the anger of God. It still does today. Look at the last phrase of verse 25, to provoke him to anger. Look at verse 26, the last phrase, shall utterly be destroyed. So deciding to turn away from God for Israel would provoke the anger of God, and it would bring the judging hand of God. And if it's true for Israel, and the warning is there for Israel, the warning is there for you and me. The judging hand of God, he's still a just God. Well, I thought God was loving. He is loving. That's why he is merciful and forgiving and long-suffering. I mean, he could judge us today, couldn't he? I mean, we're worthy of judgment today. But he's long-suffering. He gives us a chance to hear messages like this and to prick our heart. When God pricks our heart and he reminds us, you're not thinking right, or you're not doing right, or you have something in your life and you need to get straightened out. Because, watch, because if you keep going away from me, God says to you and me, if we keep going away, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. We're like, I'm not too worried about it. Why aren't you worried about it? Because it hasn't happened yet? Does that mean because it hasn't happened, does that mean it's not going to happen? No, the flood's coming. No, the judgment's coming. And these are... In the illustration of the flood is the illustration of the end times. But what about the judging hand of God because of the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the law, the letter of the law, that judgment comes to those who sin? It's still true for you and me today. God's long-suffering, just because God hasn't brought a kind of condemnation on us yet, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And we need to think about that. Israel needed to think about that. We need to think about it. There will be consequences of lust, James told us. Lust, when it has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth. But he said, when it is finished. When it is finished, it brings forth death. So it takes time, and we can enjoy it for a time, but it'll lead us to the same place. Angry attitudes and anger is such a problem, isn't it? Jesus likened it in Matthew chapter 5 to murder. You say, whoa, really? Well, you know, the law was, thou shalt not kill, but you killed already in your heart when you were angry and you lost your temper. And so it's a heart issue. And here's what he says, is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's what Jesus said. Listen to this. Proverbs talks about pride. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I think that whenever I say pride, we all better listen up, because there isn't anybody who doesn't struggle with pride sometimes. Pride cometh, then cometh shame. Does shame come immediately after you were proud? Sometimes. But sometimes it takes a little while. He says one more thing about pride. Actually, there's a lot to say about pride, but I only said two here. Proverbs 16 says this. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So it's like a spiral, a vortex, isn't it? We just go down and down and down. And our sin, listen, your sin is taking you down. And maybe you're engaging, you're still at the top of that vortex, and like in your heart you know it's taking you down, but it's not taking you that far down. And you can get out of it any time, but here's what you don't know, is you don't know when you're going to sink. You don't know when the bottom's going to fall out. Yeah. Melissa and I, moved into the house where we live almost 10 years ago. August. We moved in August, right? October. We moved in October. I became pastor in August, and then we moved to Fall City in October. So when we moved there, Ethan was just born, and all the other ones were little. 10 years ago. How old were you? 4 or 5 years old? So, I mean, they were all little. I mentioned Andrew running back and forth on the pew. That really happened. So, just like 2 months ago, I fished out a toy that was stuck in our drain. A baby toy. That I promise you has been there 9 years. And we wondered why our bathtub was taking so long to drain. And we pour Drano down or Drano down. We're like, what is wrong with this thing, you know? And, you know, I can't figure this thing out. So finally, I took a wet vac in there. I put my hand over that hole that's up here. I stuck the wet vac down in there and just see what happens. She wasn't home, so I didn't get permission. I'm like, I don't care what comes out of here. I'm just seeing what happens, you know? I just turned it on. Like, run! You know? And suddenly this little boat popped out. I'm like, what? How long has that thing been there? 9 years. I guarantee you that thing's been there almost the whole time we've lived in this house. Well, I think sometimes we forget that our sin is kind of like that. Our sin, like I talked about the vortex, I talked about the, you know, sometimes we're like the boat that's just stuck in the drain, and we get stuck in our sin. And life isn't, I mean, for 9 years, we're trying to take a bath, and it's just like a swimming pool down there at your feet. I'm like, this is not right. I mean, this shouldn't be happening, right? And we try to plunge it, we try to get it all out, and it just won't. That's like life when you're in sins. You've got something stuck. It's like Brother King used to say, your foot's stuck in the lard bucket of sin. You can't get your foot out of the lard bucket, you know? Well, that happens to us. And it just disrupts life. And judgment works that way too, where you feel guilty about it, you can't function in life, right? And then watch, and you think that maybe those are the consequences, just feeling guilty about it. But what we forget sometimes is that if you're not utterly destroyed, if you're not, you know, watching this sin break apart your life, then here's what you're waiting for. You're waiting for the lust of our lives, the pride of our lives, the sin of our lives to continue to take us down and down and down. Did you ever say something like this? I'm not sure it could get any worse. And then it gets worse. Don't say I'm not sure it could get any worse. It could always get worse. Sin will always make things worse. Israel needed to remember that. God wanted them to know that had they gotten away, when they get away, that there would never be, well, ooh, this is good. There would never be a day, never, ever be a day, no matter how far their sin has taken them down, there would never be a day they couldn't come back to God. Never be a day that they couldn't turn their hearts back to God and look up and that He would be there. Look at verse 30. This is so neat. When thou art in tribulation, that is the vortex. That's your foot stuck in the lard bucket. That is sin, right? And all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient to His voice. He's merciful. Verse 31, He will not forsake thee. I just love that. I can't say that phrase in my mind enough. He will not forsake me. He will not forsake me. I just can't get over that. That's what mercy is, isn't it? Oh, watch this. That's the mercy of God, because we have mercy, but I think there sometimes, if we're honest, our mercy has a limit. You know, even Peter, remember, he says, God, how many times do we need to forgive? 7? He felt pretty good about that too. And Jesus said, how about 70 times 7? Oh, what? It's hard for us to have that kind of mercy, but that's God. God is merciful. He's long-suffering, and He's always there. The word merciful here, if you do a word search on that word itself, it paints the picture as God as a tender, compassionate mother towards her helpless baby. That's the imagery of the word mercy. Melissa is tender and compassionate to the boys all growing up. Now, we've had our moments, but if you want compassion, if you want tender, you need to go to your mom. If you want me to tell you to rub dirt on it, then come to me. You know, it's bleeding, rub dirt on it. And it's all the things too. I'm going to get in trouble for this. So my kids sometimes are picky about what they eat. Your kids picky about what they eat? Were you picky when you were growing up? Maybe a couple of you. I wasn't picky. Because you eat it, or you don't have to, but you don't get to eat. And I like to eat. I don't like an empty stomach, you know. So I ate my food and my brother's when they weren't looking, you know. And there's not very many things that I don't like. Now, there's some things, but we won't go there. Don't even say the word. It makes me feel sick. But so why is that? Well, because they have a mom who will make them stuff that they want. Oh, you don't want that? Let me make something else. You know, come on. I tease. I told you I'd get in trouble for this. What is that? Well, I would say, that's tongue in cheek. I'm teasing about this, but she's a compassionate mom, and I can say that if you're a mom, likely you tend to be more compassionate. Well, God here is a merciful God, and so the idea is that He's a compassionate, tender God, and His children, the nation of Israel, are His baby in that sense, His babies. He wants to take care of them. So even if Israel were to forget about God, here's the point, He would never forget about them. He wanted them to know that He would never forget about them. Why? Because they might one day think themselves too far away. That's encouraging. You know why? Because one day you might get away from God. Can I say it again a different way? Maybe a more accurate way? One day you're going to get away from God. And I hope that you won't get so far away that you would say something like, I'm not sure I can come back. But it could be, couldn't it? Is there anybody immune to that possibility? No way. It might be that one day Israel would get so far away that they would wonder if they could even come back. So He told them right here. They're not even gone yet. But God wanted them to know before they even left. If you ever go away, I want you to know in here that you will never be too far to come back. Look at verse 29. But if from thence, that's good, isn't it? You know that sin you went into? If you're there, and from there you're ready to get out of that sin, from thence, if thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart, with all thy soul, you're going to find Him. The point is that there would never be a time that they couldn't return to God. Oh, that's so encouraging for us. Because there's never going to be a time when you're too far to come home. Never. Now you're seeing why that song was so fitting. Maybe you're away. Maybe you're suffering the consequences. Maybe you're feeling the guilt. Maybe you're starting to wonder. Or maybe you'll get there where you wonder. It's like the prodigal son. He finally came to himself, didn't he? It's such a neat story. The imagery of the father waiting and the son is gone and the father's at home and maybe he's praying for his son. Maybe he's thinking about his son. And as his son is away and he's living in his sin and his sin is taking him all the way to the pig pen and now he's eating with the pigs. The father is at home and all the time the father has left the door open. All the time the father's just waiting for his son to come home. And that's what God's saying here. God has kept the door open for you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've gone, no matter how far away you went, God has left the door open for you. We need to learn from that as a church. Because just because God has left the door open doesn't mean that we are always going to have the spirit of a church that has left the door open. It's encouraging to know that God has always got the door wide open for His people to come home. But we as Valley Avenue Baptist Church need to leave the door open. If somebody goes away from God, the door is wide open. You can come back. We want you to come back. We love you. But what about our homes? How does this help our homes? Our homes need to be a place where our children, well, anybody in our home will always find an open door to get things right. Our kids mess up. I didn't get any amens, but we could have had a host of amens right there. Our kids mess up, don't they? Yeah, they do. You know, I think that there's a danger sometimes with some in the home to, whether it's with our children or whether it's with our spouse, to hold it over their head. Well, I'm never going to forget. It's not a very open door, is it? If you're going to say something like, I'm never going to forget. You say, well, how do I forget? You choose not to remember. You can't erase it from your mind, but you can decide not to remember about it. Every time it comes. And by the way, if you've chosen to forgive and you're trying to get past it and you've chosen to not remember, guess who likes to bring it to your mind? The devil. He stirs things up. I call him a pot stirrer. The evil one. You know what we need to have in our homes is a spirit of forgiveness. For our kids. For our spouse. For our family. We have a door open. An open door. It's an amazing preservative. Are they ever going to make a mistake and go away? Yeah. How far? I don't know. I mean, that world gets them and they get in that vortex. It's a tough place to be. You know what will help them? It's to know you can always come home. You can always come home. One way you can keep your door open is like by literal. You know, have you ever heard, I have a door open door policy? Well, we should have an open door policy in our homes. I mean, maybe not like have all the doors open all the time. That'd be weird. But you know what I mean? Like open door, like you can talk to me. It implies being approachable. I'm approachable. We can talk about things. I'm not going to chew you out because you brought this up. I mean, I'm going to hear your whole side of the story. We can talk. I feel like I have a kind of open door policy. People come in my office all the time. Right, Brother Tim? Just comes on in. Hey, you busy? Nope. But I need, every time that happens, I'm telling you, you just can't even know how much I needed it, usually in that moment too. So we talk. And we talk. And we talk. You know what's neat is when you go into the boys' room, when I go into the boys' room, I don't want to embarrass them. Go into the boys' room, sit on the bed. How's it going? Actually, I just jump on them. I just like sort of dogpile on them. That's how boys do it. If I had girls, I don't know. Maybe I wouldn't do that. But and we do that for a little while, and then sometimes I'll say, how's it going? And they'll say, going good. Actually, that's two words. They try to keep it to one word. Good. Least amount of energy as possible. Sometimes when I know it's not going good, I'll look at them again and I'll say, how's it going? And they know I'm not looking for, dude, we need to talk. And I want to talk. I'm not just going to roll over you about whatever your issue is. Well, we need to talk about it. Listen, we don't want our kids to go away. This works as a preservative in our homes and with our spouse too. And by the way, it works as a church family too, can I say? Like, that we have open doors in church family. Open doors, open hearts, and we have conversations with each other, and this is a very important part of the growth of our church and the development of our church, but that we would sit down with our children and we would have conversations with them. We would sit down with our spouse and we would have conversations. An open door allows us and works in our families as a preservative because it gives us the ability to know that we can talk about issues that we have, that we can get things right, and we don't need to feel like we're going to just be condemned and it's going to be held over our head for the rest of our lives, but that we can get it right and we can be forgiven and we can move past it. God says, I have an open door and you're going to go away from me. We all say amen to that. And it's not like we're happy about it, but it's going to happen. And we go away from God, and then like we're the prodigal sons. And He says, you can come home because my door's open and you can find forgiveness and I'll accept you back. You say, but God, I've gone really low. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how far you've went away. You're never too far to come home. And we come home and God embraces us. He says, my son is home. Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his hand. Put a robe on him. He's home. That's how we need to be in our homes. Our families need to have the spirit of forgiveness, of mercy, of mercy. Our homes need to be places of mercy. I want our church to learn the power of mercy. This isn't in my notes. I actually just thought of this. But go to Proverbs 3 with me and we'll finish with this. Proverbs 3. Make sure I'm not forgetting something. Okay. You can lose your place in Deuteronomy. Proverbs 3. Verse 3. Ready? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. If you're merciful, truthful, what happens? Verse 4. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Favor. You'll find favor. God forbid any one of these precious girls right here goes away from God. God forbid any one of these precious guys goes away from God. God forbid. Now you look at me. And I want you to know that you ever go away, you can always come home. It's good to know that, isn't it? That's what our homes need to be like. We need to talk. I need it. Be merciful. If I'm merciful, if you know that you can come home and I'm going to be merciful, you know what's going to happen? Probably. Probably you're going to come home. Because it gets pretty miserable out there, doesn't it? How did the prodigal son like it? I don't think he liked it. He was with the pigs. Do you know why he came home? I think Dad will take me back. Come on back. We'll have you. Wow. That's what we need. We have it with God. We need to have it in our church. And this is the preservative of our homes. Keep the door open. Keep the door open. The son wasn't utterly destroyed. Why? because the door was open. Father, I pray your help that we would apply this great truth, this helpful truth, I think, to our families, to our own lives, that we would learn to be merciful, that we would learn to forgive and not hold things over people's heads, that we would learn to be gracious, kind, as we understand that forgiveness manifests itself, true forgiveness manifests itself in genuine kindness, always. Ephesians 4:32 teaches us that. And so I pray tonight, if there's somebody who has, maybe, let's say this, Lord, there might be somebody here tonight who needed to be reminded that they can come home anytime, no matter how far they've gotten away from you, first. Second, dear Father, that there might be some who struggle with forgiveness. I pray that you'd help us to remember the great truth of mercy. And then, Lord, as we've talked about the family tonight, it might be that somebody needed this message to just learn to have an open door in the home, to have a merciful spirit with the kids, to have a merciful spirit with the spouse or with other family. Lord, just I pray your help that we'd apply these great truths to our life. And Lord, I pray that you would do the work in us because of your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.